Has anyone pulled a sickie? We're amongst family, if you want to be honest. I've pulled a sickie before. If you don't know what pulling a sickie is, pulling a sickie is giving a reason for absence of work. So if those of you who are retired, maybe you did it when you were working. I love history. And one of the things I was doing as part of kind of preparation for this and understanding the series was doing a bit of research around history. And because Exodus is such a pivotal story in human history, like it changed history. It looked back and it looks forwards. And so I was kind of really interested in, well, what else is there around the book of Exodus? Well, there's a limestone tablet that was uncovered, I think early 20th century, and they've been translating it for ages. So I think Adam's got a picture of it behind. So this is a register of attendance at work. and it dates from the time of Ramesses II, which experts agree that this was the Pharaoh of Exodus. So this is a record of the Hebrews' absence from work. This is physical things you can go and see. It's in the British Museum, and you can go and look at it. And this was actually dated from those times. So it kind of shows that this story is real, because we often think, oh, this is fantastic, and did it really happen? But it definitely did happen. The first reason, I'm just going to go through a few reasons because I just thought these were quite funny. The first reason given for not attending work, that was the worker's mother was ill. Seems reasonable. The next bloke, whose name was Serba, said he'd been bitten by a scorpion. Again, seems like a pretty decent excuse for a day off. But the reasons get a little stranger as the list goes on. Embalming my brother isn't one you'd naturally think of, but times obviously were very different then. One of the most common reasons, and it's found a lot of times, is cited as the most unexpected. Several blokes needed to miss work because they were brewing beer, would you believe? Yeah. And it turns out the brewing beer was indeed a valid reason for not attending work. As beer was considered an essential staple of the diet, and it was crucial for workers. Laborers who worked on the Giza pyramids were allocated a ration of over 10 pints a day. Yeah. So we reckon bosses wouldn't be too, you know, pleased with that kind of excuse today, but I just thought that was fascinating. Some of the excuses. Right. So I have the privilege of continuing in our Exodus series, and today we're going to look at Exodus 12, chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read that through in a minute. And this is one of those wonderful chapters. It's at the end of the plagues. We're going to touch on the last plague as well, because it is very relevant for chapter 12. Steve did an amazing job last week of going through the plagues and showing us God's grace through his wonderful control, terrifying control of his creation. And Exodus 12 is a little bit different. It's very literal, and you can read it and understand what it means. With the plagues, it's a little bit, you have to understand, well, what's the reason for why he's delivering this plague? There are meanings behind it. So this one, we can just literally read and we'd all just get it. So we're going to do that, but we're going to pick out some pieces to explore. So we're going to look at the Passover. We're going to read the Passover and look at the Passover, pick out some things from the Passover, and then we're going to look at what this means for us today. So before we start, I need to pray because I need the Holy Spirit's help. So if you want to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here today because of you. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open this chapter to us, this text to us, beyond how you've opened it in my study and in my preparation. Lord, the reality is that this chapter is too large for my abilities. And these truths are too wonderful for us to fully grasp. Lord, this message of Passover is not an ancient story. It's a modern story, and it's a needed modern story. So, Lord, I ask you in the limited time we have to allow us to pick the choice nuggets of this amazing feast, Lord, and apply it to our lives just exactly as the way you planned in the beginning of time. And I pray and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So to understand Exodus 12, we need to use the diving board of Exodus 11. So God wants Moses to go to Pharaoh one last time. This time, like unlike the other times, God adds something that Pharaoh won't listen. So why does he do this? So the reason for that is in Exodus 11, verse 9. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. This is what the book of Exodus is all about. It's about his glory. It's not about sin or forgiveness or reconciliation. All these things are in there, yes. But the ultimate end of this book is to bring glory to God. So put yourself in Moses' shoes. God's just told you this, and that's the last thing you'd want to hear, that Pharaoh isn't going to listen. Where's the confidence in that? So if I was in Moses' shoes, my response would have been, well, what's the point? You've asked me to go 9 times, and now you're telling me he's not going to listen. What's the point? But God has a reason. He has a reason for saying that. He has a reason for everything that's going on in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And that reason is for him to get the glory. So let's look at the Passover. Let's read, and we're not going to read the whole lot. We're just going to read some chunks of it, because as I said, there's too much really to kind of cover in detail. So we're going to read from 1 to 14, and then we're going to skip on a little bit and do 21 to 28. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or to destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Right, now we're going to pick up in 21 to 28. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You should observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, and when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So how's your week been? Have you had a good week? Did you dread getting out of bed this morning? Were you irritated by the traffic on the way here? Do Sundays cause tension in your family or your relationships? Did the news cheer you up this week? Are you tired of the same old routine and when you're longing for something new? Chances are you've nodded to one or more of these. In Romans 8, 22 to 23, Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." All of creation groans, longing for redemption. So what's the definition of redemption? Well, the dictionary describes redemption as two things. One, the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. And two, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So when life gets hard and we find things are difficult, we say we need a break, but what we really need is redemption. Instead of gaining respite from the madness that surrounds us, we need God to redeem us. Redemption is the promise of God to deliver us from the power and the presence of sin. And it's the message of the whole Bible. In Revelation 21:4, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." The Passover is a story about redemption. The people were set free, but there is only freedom through redemption. The essence of Exodus 12 is that knowing you are redeemed, you are set free. And you are set free to become servants of God. Now, to the world, that looks like folly. Why would I want to be set free from the madness around me if I'll end up in bondage again? In 1 Corinthians 7, 22 to 24, it says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain." I love how the message interprets that. And the message says, stay where you were when God called your name. Were you a slave? Slavery is no roadblock to obeying and believing. I don't mean you're stuck and can't leave. If you have a chance at freedom, go ahead and take it. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a marvelous freedom you would never have dreamed of. On the other hand, if you were free when Christ called you, you'll experience a delightful enslavement to God you would never have dreamed of. All of you, slave and free, both, were once held hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum was paid out for your ransom. So please don't, out of old habit, slip back into being or doing what everyone else tells you. Friends, stay where you were called to be. God is there. Hold the high ground with him at your side. So Paul knew the essence of freedom, and he knew freedom was serving God. In Romans 1, verse 1, that's how he introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. That's us as well. Being a servant of God is freedom. Being freed from sin, but free from God, is not the gospel. So in Exodus 12, verse 2, God says to Moses, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So this event marks the start of the Hebrew calendar. And the Exodus story is nationally significant for the nation of Israel. And they celebrate God's redemption with the Passover each year. I think it was April the 22nd this year. So in this passage, these instructions are given when they have just experienced 9 terrible, terrible plagues. In fact, Egypt has been devastated by 9 plagues. And what's amazing is that God showed ultimate control of his creation through those 9 plagues. God can control locusts and flies and gnats and tell them what to do, and they listen. But did you notice from last week the plagues increased in scale? They go from discomfort to disease to danger, and finally death. God is judging Egypt. But more than that, he's keeping a promise made to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. It says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant to Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" They would inherit the land of Canaan as an inheritance, but they've been stuck in Egypt. For them, that was never going to happen. And we read in 23 to 25, sorry, back in Exodus 2, 23 to 25, it says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant." Sorry, not that one. "During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And now this is the time for God to rescue them. But there is this one last plague, and it is the most severe of all. It's death. But Israel's been saved from all the other plagues. In Exodus 9, verse 6, when the Egyptians' cattle would die, the Israelite cattle didn't die. In 9:26, all the crops of the Egyptians was hailed on, but the crops of the Israelites weren't hailed on. In 10:23, all the land of Egypt went dark, and no one saw another. But the Israelite land didn't go dark. But the Israelites hadn't done anything to avoid these other plagues. God had simply aimed away from them. But this final plague will be different. God will be aiming at everyone this time. And they were warned. We read in Exodus 4, 22 to 23, God said to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" God is going to strike down all the firstborn in Egypt, including the firstborn of Israel. But why Israel? Hadn't they all avoided the other plagues? Weren't they God's chosen people? Well, yes and no. In Ezekiel 20, verse 8, God says, "But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." So this tells us they've been worshipping the gods of Egypt. And God can't ignore that sin. So why death of the firstborn? Well, throughout history, firstborns were given preferential treatment. The firstborn has greater authority in the family. The firstborn is seen as the continuation of the family line. In Egypt, the firstborns belonged to their gods. The importance of the firstborn is still something that is widely adopted in the world today, in many cultures. But birthrights and social ranks are not of value to God. God values the posture of the heart. That's why in Genesis, God made a point of saying, Jacob he loved, but Esau he hated. God looked past Jesse's other sons to the youngest, David, because he valued David's heart. The message of the 10th plague, like the other plagues, is that God is holy and just, but God is also merciful. God devised a way to be both just and merciful. And those two things exist in perfect harmony because God is perfect. So we might call it redemption through substitution. So we read in verses 3 to 5, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats." So God's provision is simple. Take a lamb. So what automatically comes to mind when you think of a lamb? Maybe you think of this guy. How cute is that? But that's not the sort of lamb that we're referring to. A male a year old looks like this. Yeah, significant difference. This is a ram. This is a one-year-old ram. Equivalent to a 30-year-old man. That's not insignificant. So take a lamb, a mature one-year-old and without blemish. And in verse 6 it says, "Examine it for 4 days to ensure there's no flaw in it. And then finally on the 14th day of the month, which is the night the death angel comes, you need to kill the lamb." And then in verse 7, it says to apply, "and then apply its blood to the doorposts." And then in 13, he says, "Why? And when God sees the blood, he will pass over you." So God spares Israel's sons, not because they're better than Egypt's sons. It's because a spotless lamb dies in their place and the blood covers the door. An interesting fact about blood, There's two types. There's oxygenated and deoxygenated. I'm looking at Lucy because she's a nurse. The scarlet type, which I think is oxygenated. Yeah, very red. Is impossible to see in the dark. So, so how can an animal substitute for human? In Hebrews 10, verse 4, the author writes, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the answer is ultimately, it couldn't. How God could pass over human sin because an animal died was a problem that still demanded resolution. It wasn't dealt with in Exodus 12. But Good Friday is when God finally solved that problem. Jesus came to Jerusalem not just to celebrate the Passover, he came to become our Passover. Just as even Israel stood exposed to God's wrath in the 10th plague, so we all stand exposed to God's wrath. Romans 3:23 says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can God, as the utterly holy one, tolerate Israel's sin without inflicting full punishment on them? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Paul's answer is that God looked forward to the cross of Christ, where the full payment for sin will be made, where Christ would die in the place of sinners. In his infinite love, God devised a way to be both just and merciful at the same time. Salvation through substitution. The Passover in Exodus 12 is meant to paint a picture of that, but it wasn't the real thing. When we get to the Gospels, the true substitute is there. In the words of John the Baptist in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus, God provided the Lamb himself. And this Lamb was no beast. He was fully God and fully man. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he is like us in every way, except sin. Now, there are many ways that the Passover foreshadows Jesus. Here are three. In verse 5, chapter 12, he was the lamb without blemish sacrificed on the people's behalf. In verses 22 to 24, the covering of the blood which saves the people from God's judgment. Jesus saves us by his blood. In verse 12, there's the victory of God over his enemies. And Christ achieved the same victory at the cross. So that's what Paul means when he says that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Our salvation comes through his substitution. And that's why God can say to us, when I see his blood, I will pass over you. So what does this mean for us today? Well, recall what we read in Exodus 12. Strictly speaking, it wasn't enough for the Passover lamb to be slain. In order for God to pass over them, its blood had to be applied to the door. If they'd omitted that, the lamb wouldn't have done them any good. John Calvin, who's a French theologian and pastor from the 15th century, said this: as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race will remain useless and of no value to us. In Exodus 12, their only hope was in the blood. So now we're going to pick up and read the next section from 29 to 42. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along. So at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We should all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So then they had let them have what they'd asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot beside women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. It must have been a frightening time. Picture yourself as a family in your house, knowing what you've been told to do, to paint the blood on the door, but then hearing the cries in the middle of the night. You wouldn't have been immune to the sound. And likewise for us, I can imagine we can often find ourselves in a darkness. The screams we often hear can come from inside our own hearts. A scream of anxiety, of fear, the cries of failure or unworthiness. When we find ourselves in the darkness of unknowing, faith is the audacity to hope in that darkness. Our hope is found in the blood of Jesus. Our hope is in the promise of God alone. In Jesus, we are reconciled to God. In Jesus, we are delivered from sin. In him, we find the love we've been searching for. In him, we are accepted and loved. In him we are forgiven and receive a new life and a new identity. And as Jim reminded us earlier, we must trust in the finished and saving work of Christ. We must trust and remember that he is with us in the darkness. We must trust that he is the creator and the redeemer. And we think we know what we need, but we don't. He knows what we need. In verse 14, the people are called to mark the moment. The people are called to remember it by living the Exodus. And there's a really good book that I've been reading to help me prepare for this called Echoes of Exodus by Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson. I'm just going to read a quote from here. So I recommend this book. If you want to grab a copy, come and see me afterwards. Happy to lend it out as well. It says this: the task of the church can be described in all sorts of ways. Well, one of my favourites is this: we are called to make the echoes of the Exodus louder. We have been given the responsibility and the privilege of standing in the middle of this epic story and witnessing to it. People all around us, going about their daily business, do not recognize the pharaohs and the plagues, the manna from heaven and the chariots in the deep. Part of the task of the church is to amplify the music of redemption so that they and we might hear it for what it truly is. So how can we remember? Firstly, when we take communion, we experience afresh that Passover meal. We remember when we take communion the redemption that God has achieved and accomplished through Jesus. We remember that God has delivered us out of darkness into his family. And we remember we contribute nothing to our redemption. In communion, we celebrate what God has done. We remind ourselves that he has conquered everything that stands in the way of our relationship with him. Charles Spurgeon said this: the Passover lamb was not killed in order to be looked at only, but to be eaten. And our Lord Jesus Christ has not been slain merely that we may hear about him and talk about him and think about him, but that we may feed upon him. So the other thing we should do is to share the redemption story with others. And that's what it tells us to do in Exodus 12, 26 to 27. Tell people what God has done in your life. Tell people that God delivers those who suffer from oppression. Tell people that God works for the flourishing of his creation. That's you and I and them. We have all experienced the benefits of God's saving power in our lives. By sharing with others how Jesus has impacted our lives, we can offer people the greatest invitation, the opportunity to encounter Jesus for themselves. So how can we do that? Well, I've got three practical steps that we can take to do that. The first is recognize that we are all products of the fall and in need of redemption. It's easy to forget that people who bother us are often people just like us. We are all affected and afflicted by the fall. When we view people through the lens of being fallen, instead of expecting them to live as if they were fully redeemed, we can be more sympathetic. Instead of bearing a grudge against them, we should recognize the need to point them to their Redeemer. Jesus stated it this way in Matthew 22, 35 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So number two, we can realize that the sufferings of this world are temporary. This is not to diminish the pain we feel when our bodies fail or when people betray us. Pain is hurtful and we will feel it. Yet the promise of redemption is that our pain and hurt are not final. We have hope because God himself has promised to redeem all of creation. If we want others to share in our story of redemption, we do this best when we live in light of our future redemption. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 states that, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And the last one is, respond to God's grace in your life by offering grace to others. One of the joys we'll experience in the new heavens and the new earth is knowing that we are there because someone shared the good news of the gospel with us. How much more joy will we have knowing that we will have shared the gospel with somebody else, and somebody else will have been redeemed because of that. And we can do this with gentleness and respect, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are our only hope in the darkness. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Lord, when we find ourselves doubting or hurting, when it seems as if that we have nothing left and are unworthy of love, may we trust in the blood of Jesus. May we trust in your promises. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would challenge our hearts and remind us of your relentless love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.